too, and excited about all that. So thank you. Today I'm ministering a message called Hosanna in the Highest. Today is Palm Sunday, and we'll be reading the story of the actual entrance of Christ to Jerusalem, which was where we get Palm Sunday from. Before we begin, let me share something humorous. A Baptist preacher and his wife decided to get a new dog. I'm dedicating this to Candace and Matt, and especially London, my beautiful granddaughter, who got a dog for her birthday yesterday. Ever mindful of the congregation, they knew that the dog must also be a Baptist. They visited kennel after kennel and explained their needs. Finally, they found a kennel whose owner assured them he had just the dog they wanted. The owner brought the dog to meet the pastor and his wife. "Fetch the Bible," he commanded. The dog bounded to the bookshelf, scrutinized the book, located the Bible, and brought it to the owner. "Now find Psalm 23, he commanded. The dog dropped the Bible to the floor and, showing the marvelous dexterity with his paws, leafed through and found the correct passage, then pointed to it with his paw. The pastor and his wife were impressed, and they purchased the dog. That evening, a group of church members came to visit them. The pastor and his wife began to show off their new dog, having him locate several different Bible verses. The visitors were very impressed. Finally, one of the men asked, "Can he do regular dog tricks too?" "I haven't tried yet," the pastor replied. He pointed his finger at the dog. "Heel," the pastor commanded. The dog immediately jumped up on a chair, placed one paw on the pastor's forehead, and began to howl. The pastor looked at his wife in shock and said, "Good Lord, he's a Pentecostal." I hope the puppy's a Pentecostal. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And as they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you," you know, "why are you doing this?" "Say to them, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples then went and did just as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and colt, laid their clothes on him, and set Jesus on them. The first observation is something that I love about this story, because I had a remarkable revelation about this early on in my own journey in the ministry. And it's the idea of this, that the church, that's us, has been given authority to loosen every resource needed to bring Jesus to our city. This is a bigger thing than what we kind of have settled for, or what we've called the normalization of Christianity. There is a bigger authority resident in the kingdom than what we've applied to our stories and our different journeys in Christ, especially in the places where we've served Christ. And so Jesus said, "I need to do this." Now, I love Matthew, because Matthew has total recall, basically. He's got a photographic memory. And so every time Christ does something, Matthew's able to remember the prophetic promise in the Old Testament. And so he says a couple of dozen times in his book that it might be fulfilled. And so Matthew shows you that everything Christ did was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It is an amazing study when you look how Matthew compiles all this together. And as soon as this happened, it triggered in Matthew, the Holy Spirit in his mind, this is fulfilling that prophecy, that Christ would come on a donkey with a colt to Jerusalem, lowly, not on a stallion, not in a chariot. He would come on this mechanism. This means would be his delivery system into the city. The second idea about this is important because Jesus said, when you go there, they won't just give up what they own unless you give them a word. And so this is an important thing because when God gives you a word about something or someone, he's giving you the key to unlock their lives for his kingdom. So God gives us understanding about things so that we can accomplish his kingdom, so we can pray forth those promises, so we can live in a practical way of seeing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just what you know, it's what you live in. God doesn't want you great in your mind and crummy in your life. The kingdom of God should be lived through our life, our families, our business, our lives, our health, or whatever it is. So that's an important point. Christ said, when you go there, so they went there, two of the disciples, they went to this city. They found, sure enough, there's the donkey, there's the colt, and they're loosening it. The other passages tell you this story's in all four Gospels. And as they're untying the colt, the owners say, what are you doing? And I suppose there was not just a passivity, there was a confrontational moment. What do you think you're doing? And they simply turned to the resisting factor. They turned to the owner and said, the Lord has need of them. The Lord has needed them. So here's a couple of points. God gives you revelation in order to expand the experience and expression of his kingdom in your life. When we live in an inferior outcome, it's because we're living in an imperfect revelation. Jesus said, here's the revelation. I need it. When they got there, when they spoke the revelation, when they spoke the promise, when they spoke their prophecy, their prophecy disarmed the resistance of the owner. See, I need you to get this, because the most powerful people in Phoenix, Arizona aren't the billionaires that live on mountaintops or the politicians that live on the 12th floor of the downtown business. Meetings are not the lawyers. I'm not belittling any of them, but the most powerful people to God in this city are believers that have authority to loosen his will. And so Jesus said, go loose. I need that. I wonder what Jesus needs. I was driving home from church in 1990, and I was complaining about the worship pastor, because I was still the worship pastor. And I think it was called the Dirty Drummer on Shea Boulevard. And I passed a little bar, and I pointed to the bar, and I said out loud, I'm in the car by myself, God, there are better musicians playing in that bar for 10 drunks than I have for 1,500 people that love you. Amen. So I got home, and the Lord just started talking to me. He said, Michael, why don't you do something about it? And so if that's all he would have said, you know, I would have taken voice lessons. But he said this. Command musicians to come out of darkness into my kingdom. When he said that, it struck me like a bolt of lightning. Revelation. The moment revelation came, authority awakened. I fell to my knees and I said, God, from the north, south, east, and west, I loosened musicians to come. A couple weeks later, the owners of the largest jazz nightclub in Arizona got saved, Jim and Nancy Simmons. When they got saved, they got their whole team saved. The best bass guitar, lead guitar, drummer, saxophone player, trumpet player were all sitting in a pew. I'm not a genius, but I looked at them and looked at my stage, and it didn't take me long to put them on my stage. And just like that, we had the best music you could have in a church. And then I said, God, I need the leader. And God says, I've already showed you who I loosed. And I prayed for a young man Sunday night service a few weeks before. And it was a prophetic word that he would be called to do great things in God's kingdom, writing songs, winning Grammys, all those things. And he was only 19. And God said, he's the person. His name was Israel Houghton. I hired him. He became our worship pastor. And so all of that happened. And from that time, B.J. Putnam, Ricardo Sanchez, George Chadwick, unbelievable, and now the great team here, unbelievable. We've never not had incredible worship. Why? Because I had revelation how to get it. Come on, stay with me. That well's never stopped flowing. Even when everything else dried up, our worship didn't hear. Incredible. So I'm here to tell you that God has a key to give you to unlock things you're frustrated about. Well, I don't know why this isn't happening. I know why. Because you have an imperfect evaluation, perspective, understanding of it. Let the Holy Spirit speak. Let the Holy Spirit give you a word. What, Pastor, what about your family? About your finance, about your life, whatever it is. And watch what he does. Okay, next verses. Verse 6, so the disciples did that, and then they brought verse 7. The donkey and the colt laid their clothes on him, set Jesus on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees, the other translations say, or other gospels, palm trees, and spread them on the road. So here's, this happened because it was kind of a spontaneous entrance. So Christ knew what he was doing, but the crowd didn't. So as he's coming to Jerusalem, he's coming at the apex of his popularity, at least in Jerusalem, because of what's happened. Now, what had just happened just prior to this was he raised Lazarus from the dead. When Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, it was such an undeniable, notable miracle, it shook everybody. And they said, who is this? He had already raised the dead, but when he raised Lazarus, a known commodity, a well-known person that everyone saw, the 1, 2, 3, the 4 days. So it was a proven, notable, undeniable miracle. It lifted his popularity to its crescendo. Probably the only other thing was feeding the 5,000 that gave him such a high volume of fame. And so here is Christ at the apex. So he's come to Jerusalem, and so spontaneously they just climb up palm trees, they cut down branches, and they're paving the road. They take off their coats, they're paving the road. So Christ comes into a prepared environment. And then here's what happens. Then the multitude who went before those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So both of those are messianic titles. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and Hosanna. Hosanna literally means, as a declarative praise, save now, Lord. Save now, Lord. It is both a prayer and a praise. Save now, God. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. When he came to Jerusalem, the city was moved. And they said, who is this? The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And Christ did function prophetically, we could say, in his earthly ministry. And so that's kind of, so all that he did fulfilled a prophetic office and an agency until the cross. So then Jesus, verse 12, now I'm going to get into 4 points of what happened that were substantial in this moment. So here is Christ coming to his city. Listen, of all the cities in the world, God says one is his. Now, they all belong to him. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. But one city he created, he named, and he assumes authority over. It's called Jerusalem, city of peace, the city of Melchizedek, the city of righteousness. It's God's city. It truly is, okay? So Christ comes to his city, his hometown on earth, at least. He comes to this place. And so as he comes there, what's the very first thing he does? Oh, we'll see. Jesus then, verse 12, went into the temple. Well, that makes sense. What does he do there? He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves. So the first thing he did was disrupt the current order of the temple. Now, here's what had happened, in case you're wondering that, you know, Pastor, why do you take an offering then? Well, that's not talking about offerings. What happened at least 3 times a year, Jewish pilgrims would come from all over the world. They would come to Jerusalem to worship, to honor God in the feasts and festivals of Israel. As they did, they would come in need of the elements for worship, for sacrifice. And so when you went to the temple, there was what you needed for a sin offering or some other offering. But instead of selling them these elements at a normal price, they charge exorbitant pricing. They gouge them. You know, our government gets mad whenever there is a natural disaster. If the people start selling, you know, a bottle of water for, you know, $5 instead of, you know, whatever's supposed to be 50 cents. So whenever there's gouging, whenever there's the elevation of cost or price, taking advantage of a moment, it's unjust. And so they had accepted in the temple that they had a right to make profit off of people's desire to praise. So that's a big thing. It offended Christ. He walks into the temple. In fact, if you read other translations, he fashioned a whip. And he drives out. He turns the tables over. He drives out the money changers. And so the first thing he does is what? First point. We're in a season of heavenly reformation, reforming, restoring, purifying the church. So I want to get this because there is always kind of this a balancing act. So a lot of people that I meet or I talk to or I hear about, they are professional church critics. Well, I tried the church. There's not a good church in Phoenix. Oh, there's 5,000 of them. Have you tried all of them? They're like restaurants. You'll find one where you like the food. It's all about the pastors, by the people, blah, blah, blah. And so the people have kind of given up on the church, the thing Jesus made. I'm so glad Jesus hasn't given up on the church. Amen. So there's people that are kind of constant critics. You can serve God. Listen, I meet people, well, pastor, I really grow in my faith. I really don't need the church anymore. I look at them and think, well, you could not be more selfish than that. I'm glad you've grown up in the church. Now, when you're finally useful to help others, you've left. Our church is a great balance of brand new converts and mature believers, and we need that balance so the mature people can help the new Christians. There are literally hundreds and a couple thousand new Christians here, and they need your example, your wisdom, your help. And so, Pastor, so stop making it about you. What can you do to help someone? If you're mature in Christ, that's wonderful. But don't waste your maturity by concealing your gifts from the church. So the second aspect of is this, that so Peter says this in 1 Peter 4, the time has begun for judgment to begin in the house of God. So that was 2,000 years ago. So when people read that, oh yeah, God's not talking about destroying something he's trying to create. He's talking about purifying something he wants to be great. So God's always purifying his people whenever we allow him. So we're at this beautiful moment in history when God says, I want the church back. I want it back from lifeless religion. I want it back from men's tradition. I want it back from Holy Spirit-less existence. I want my church back, Jesus is saying. In John 2, there's a great parable, a great story, the first miracle of Christ at Canaan. He turned the water to wine, and the Bible says this, there was there 6 water pots that could hold 20 to 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, because these water pots were set aside for purification. I just want to encourage you. The people that are allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare and purify your heart in this season are the same people the Holy Spirit will use mightily in the next season. I don't care who doesn't notice me now. I'm like, God, purify my heart. Make it like gold. Do whatever you need to do. God snaps his fingers and your whole world changes. But when God looks to use people, he's looking for people that have purified themselves, that have prepared themselves for usage. Okay? God will choose and use the prepared vessel every time. Mark 2 is a good example of wineskins. Verse 22 says this, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. So he said this, so we keep praying for revival, but God needs the formation, the structural identity and construct of the church. God needs it to be biblically in order before he pours out the Holy Spirit. Or else what happens? If we ask for revival and we don't have a biblical structure, it will hurt more than help. It will burst the wineskin. So we're in a time where people are tired of denominational religion. I'm not against denominations. This year I will minister in some very important, the Assembly of God, some very important denominations around the world. I'm not against them. I'm encouraging them to be more Holy Spirit than denomination, to be more biblical. So be whatever you're going to be. Call yourself whatever you're going to be, but be a wineskin that says, Holy Spirit, what do you want? So kind of structurally, we know that the leadership of the church should be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, not a supervisor sitting in a bureaucratic office that tells pastors what to do. Thank you for your amen. Denominations are formed by doctrinal agreement. The kingdom of God is formed by the blood of Christ and the love of the Spirit. So we are in a different age, a different stage, and God's been purifying his church. I promise you, when people say, oh, bad things are happening, no good things are happening. Well, Pastor, what about all this stuff being exposed? Let it be exposed. See, it's not a bad thing when something that's been secret is brought up to the open. It's God bringing it to an end. And I promise you, before God manifests things publicly, he worked on that person 1,000 times to get them to repent. Okay, number two, Jesus then said this. My house, verse 13, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And so the church must make the main thing the main thing. So the church is to be a spiritual engine of power through prayer, through worship. We're in a great prayer / worship revival. And God's doing incredible things. So no matter how you classify, for 50 minutes we worship God. That's a type of prayer. That's a dialogue with God. Prayer is conversation with God. Prayer is face-to-face encounter with God. Prayer is listening to God, praying his will, declaring his word. And so Jesus said, I'm going to make my church what it's supposed to be. The time will come when CFTN never closes its doors. But we're a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer meeting. And it won't happen because we schedule it or we demand it or we guilt people into it. It'll happen because a genuine move of God is going to hit this city so powerful that we won't be able to shut our doors day or night, day or night, day or night. Things happening. I promise you that's what revival looks like. But it happens when we awaken to the power of prayer. Prayer changes the world. Prayer makes history. Intercessors shape history. Intercessors change the world. So we want to be CFTN. We are a house of prayer. We are a house of seeking God. We're a house of worship. We're a house of intimacy and fellowship and communion with God. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Come on, we're not on the defensive, we're on the offensive. The devil's not chasing us, we're breaking down his gates. We're breaking down the gates that keep the kingdom out of cities and regions and spheres and realms. And there's no place God's kingdom can't go. And then he said, here's how you do it. I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So how God gives you keys is this. Every time God gives you a revelation, he's giving you authority to release his kingdom. So you have a key ring on in your spirit of all the things God showed you from his word by his spirit. And so all of those revelations aren't meant to simply rattle around on your keychain. You're supposed to take them out and open doors and stop things God wants to stop and permit things or loose things God wants to loose. Well, I don't like this. Get your key out. Stop belly aching. I'm glad I used that word instead of the other B word. Stop belly aching. Can't cuss in front of Iverna. Dr. Iverna. Between Dr. Iverna and Mary, there's two-thirds of the CFTN Holy Trinity right there. Yeah, Dr. McRae is the other one. So God has for us, as believers, he said, I've shown you this so I can do this. I've shown you this. Take out your key. Don't pray the problem, pray the promise. Our prayer life should not be a blow-by-blow description of everything the devil's doing. God, I don't care. I don't know if you've noticed, but this is happening. That's okay. I mean, there's a devotion. There's a therapeutic element. Cast your burdens. But man, don't stop there. Declare, pray the promise, not the problem. Pray over your kids. Oh, instead of telling God how dysfunctional your family is, start prophesying over your kids. My family's going to serve God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All my children, Isaiah, will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace, undisturbed, unconquerable peace. Start declaring God's truth, that by his stripes you're healed. So start declaring out of your mouth, let your prayer life be a machine gun of prophetic promises of God's word, just declaring a two-edged sword, releasing heaven and earth, releasing God's will to be done. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Let the dialogue in your heart not stop. Even if you're at work, you can keep your communion with God open in your thought life. I prayed 10,000 prayers in thoughts in environments where I couldn't pray out loud, and God heard them. He heard my spirit reaching out. Jesus gave a parable in Luke 18 and says, he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not be discouraged and lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that same city. She came to the judge saying, get justice for me of my adversary. And the judge would not for a while. But after a while, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow won't stop bugging me. This widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, hear what this unjust judge said. Well, Pastor was saying, don't stop praying about what you know to be God's will. No matter how bleak and dark and discouraging, you might pray something, the opposite's happening for a while. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on purpose. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on his kingdom. You keep praying, you keep standing, you keep declaring God's will. Persevere in prayer. Don't stop praying. Someone prayed for you. Aren't you glad they didn't stop? The third thing that happened in this chapter begins with verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. The blind and the lame. And the importance of even the placing of where the power of God is introduced in the story is so important, because in our journey as believers, prayer is the evidence of purity in prayer. Excuse me, power is the evidence of purity in a prayer. I promise you, as you prepare your heart and seek God in prayer, God's increasing the power level of your life to demonstrate his kingdom. Jesus said to all of us, you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That power will make you an evidentiary witness to me all over the world. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing everybody who was oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The early church prayed. When they prayed in Acts 4, the place where they prayed was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in heavenly boldness. They came into unity. And verse 33 says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. God, please get this. We must never stop contending, believing, and thanking God for his power. But we must always know this. God won't trust his power to people that aren't prepared to handle it. Jesus, for 3 years, did miracles. The first thing he would do, don't tell anybody. We get a miracle, we say, tell everybody. Can I post that? Thank you. Here's my miracle. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not against the testimony. I believe in that. But here, there's a problem. When a miracle appeals to our self-promotional need instead of Jesus. If you can keep giving God the glory, he'll keep giving you victory. Come on. Humility is not when you think less of yourself. It's just when you think of yourself less. It's when you properly put yourself into the equation. It's all Jesus. If you can give Jesus the credit, he'll keep giving you the authority to do miracles. You with me? We need more power. We never want to say to people, oh, we can't have the power of God. No, we can't have the kingdom without the power. But we need to be people that are so prepared for it that God can trust us with it. If God can trust you, he will. I'm trying to be so prepared. I at my stage in life, I'm more hungry for God's power than ever before. But I know I'll get it, not by demanding it from God, but by preparing my heart. God, take out everything. Anything that would interfere with what you would do through that thing. Help my heart to be ready. So the fourth point is this. Happens in the rest of this verse. And the children, verse 15, began crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests, were indignant, saying, did you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, hey, brothers, have you not read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? So there's something important there, because Jesus said to them in the same narrative, if these people don't worship me, the stones in this temple will be animated and start, the rocks will start crying out. Man, thank you, Jesus, that rocks don't have to praise you this morning, because we're doing it. Now, Hosanna is a prayer and a praise. Save now, God. For us to be redeemed, it is our thank you for salvation. Thank you that we're forgiven. Thank you that we're redeemed, we're healed, we're blessed, we're cared, we're adopted, we're accepted, we're delivered. Thank you for, and God, keep doing, Hosanna, keep saving. Save my family. Hosanna, save my city. Hosanna, save this generation. Hosanna, we keep pressing into that kind of praise that's both a declaration of past victories and a prophetic promise of future testimonies. We keep living in that tension of thanking God for what he's done, but yet pressing into, God, we need more. Save now, God, more Hosanna, more miracles, more. We want every sinner in Phoenix saved. We want every backslider coming home. We want every heartbroken person healed. We want every depressed person delivered. We want every person that doesn't know Christ to find Christ. Hosanna in the highest. Christ quoted Psalm 8. I'm done with this right after this, but let me read you Psalm 8 in the Passion Translation. Lord, your name is so great and powerful. People everywhere see your splendor, your glorious majesty streams from the heavens, filling the earth with the fame of your name. You have built a stronghold by the songs of babies. Strength rises up with the chorus of singing children. This kind of praise has the power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppress you. In that very moment, on one side of the temple was a chorus of worship, and the other side was a chorus of criticism. And guess who won? The worshipers shut the mouths of the critics. Worship silences the enemy. Worship shuts the mouth of the enemy. Worship defeats the enemy. Worship makes battlegrounds become holy ground. And as they're worshiping, all these things are happening. And just a couple of things. I know there was children, actual chronological children. But this prophecy is more than just a prophecy for the children's ministry. It says this, that there is always the requirement of a childlike faith in worship. That person that can't worship also often is a person that can't get past their adult processes. God doesn't need all that. I don't know why they're so fanatical. It's because we're worshiping out of our spirit. See, well, I just don't like the way you worship there. It's okay. Our worship wasn't for you. It was for Jesus. It's okay. To each his own. I'm sure you can find a church that doesn't do it like this. I'm all okay with that. But your criticism is never going to silence my worship. My worship is going to shut your mouth. Now, I just want to say this. When the devil acts up in your story, you can tell you're close to victory, okay? Adversity is a prophecy of destiny. And often, adversity is the greatest when destiny is the closest. But one of the ways you overcome adversity is instead of thinking about it all and recounting it all and reliving it all, just worship God. When you're in the hallway between doors, worship God. When you're in the passageway between seasons, worship your way there. When you're in the storm and don't know why it's coming, what the outcome's going to be, just worship God. Worship heals. Worship transforms. Worship changes the atmosphere. And so we have no greater weapon than worship. And I just want to encourage you as a end time, a Holy Ghost child of God, let your praise be stronger than it's ever been. Let your determination for daily worship be such a common practice that it's built into your life, that when you wake up in the morning, there's a song in your heart waiting to be expressed. Don't let life steal your worship. If the devil can't stop your worship, he can't stop your breakthrough. Keep worshiping God no matter what's happening, no matter what you're enduring. Thank you. I need to stop. I don't want to. But now I'm preaching like a Pentecostal. Thank you for listening to me today. Thank you for being so attentive. I'm going to ask the prayer team to join me down front.